John 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mark.
Good morning. Please do keep that Bible passage open. And hopefully you were given a talk handout when you came in. Please do use that if you find that useful. Words can be extremely powerful, can't they? Words can bring about incredible change. Think about the following words: "I declare you husband and wife." What about these words: "This court finds you guilty." Or these words: "Arise, Sir Mark Addison." You never know. Maybe one day. These are very powerful words, aren't they? But the power of these words depends completely on who says them. So if I sit in the public gallery at the Old Bailey, get a bit carried away and you know, shout "guilty," it's neither here nor there, is it? But if the judge says it, then it's a completely different matter entirely. The power of words depends on who says them. Well, in verses 48 to 51, we see the power of Jesus' words. And that's the first point on the handout: the power of Jesus' words, or Jesus' powerful words. So far in this chapter, we've seen that Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem and is at a big Jewish feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus has been describing a contrast. I wonder if you've ever played with the contrast button on your TV. You know, when the white bits get brighter and the dark bits get darker? Well, Jesus has been cranking up the contrast so far in this chapter between him and the world that he's come to. So in verse 12, we see that Jesus is the light of the world. The implication is the world without Jesus is in darkness. Contrast, light and dark. We've seen that Jesus, verse 23, is the one from the outside, the one from above. And he's talking to those who are from below. So there's a contrast, above and below. In verse 26, we saw that Jesus is the one who has heard from the Father. And he tells the world what he's heard. But verse 27, those he's talking to don't hear. Don't understand what he's saying. It's a contrast, hearing and not hearing. And then last week in verse 36, we saw that Jesus the Son came to bring freedom because verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Freedom and slavery. And then finally, Jesus has been saying in verse 47 that those who hear God's words belong to God. But those who don't hear, verse 44, belong to the devil. As we thought about last week, we're not supposed to be thinking in terms of Hollywood films when Jesus talks about belonging to the devil. We're simply supposed to think in terms of not believing the truth, believing and telling lies. And so there's a contrast here, isn't there, regarding who belongs to who. And so now, as we come to verse 48 and the passage that we're looking at this morning, we have the Jews confirming the contrast that Jesus has been describing. They're confirming the contrast that Jesus has been talking about. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" They call Jesus a Samaritan. In other words, they dismiss him as being religiously inferior to them, because that's what the Jews thought about the Samaritans in those days. It's staggering, isn't it? The one who is sent from God is inferior to them, so they think. But they don't stop there. They call Jesus demon-possessed. Jesus is the one who's of the devil. Jesus is the one who doesn't believe the truth, who's telling lies. So here we have the contrast confirmed. They're confirming that they are in the dark. They're from below. They're enslaved and they don't belong to God, because in the words of verse 47, they're clearly not hearing what God is saying to them through Jesus, are they? They just don't get who he is. They think he's just an inferior liar. So we've had a contrast, we've had a confirmation, and in verse 49 we get a confrontation. Jesus confronts the Jews with where they are wrong. Look at verse 49. "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father and you dishonour me." Far from being demon-possessed, or in other words, a liar, Jesus says he honours the Father. Earlier on in verse 28, Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." The things that Jesus is saying, they're not lies. They're exactly what the Father has taught him to say. So Jesus honours the Father, but verse 49, the Jews dishonour Jesus. They think he's demon-possessed. And the problem for these Jews is that in dishonouring Jesus, in not listening to him, they're actually dishonouring the Father. As Jesus said earlier on in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Imagine the head at Holy Trinity Primary School had a message for the kids out in the playground. So she sends a message to them through another teacher in the school. If those children ignore the message, they're not just ignoring the messenger, are they? They're not just dishonouring the teacher, they're also dishonouring the head teacher who sent the message in the first place. Well, the Jews who Jesus is talking to, they're not listening to Jesus, and so they're not just dishonouring him, they're also dishonouring the Father who sent him. And so back in today's passage at chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus hints that there are consequences to this behaviour. Verse 50, "I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is judge." It's not very wise to offend the one who is judge over you, is it? If you're at Holy Trinity Primary School, it's not very wise to offend the head teacher, the one who has power to judge you. It's not a good idea. Or if you're a Premiership football player, you'd think that you wouldn't want to offend the referee, wouldn't you? The one who is judge over you. Well, the problem for the Jews that Jesus is talking to is that God the Father has sent the Son and seeks glory for the Son, but they're dishonouring the Son. And so they're also dishonouring the Father who is judge over them. That's precisely who you don't want to offend, isn't it? The one who is judge over you. And so Jesus is warning them of the danger of what they're doing, the consequences of what they're doing. It's sobering, isn't it? Here we have these keen Jews who've gathered together for this festival. They're at the temple. You know, I'm sure they lived lives that appeared perfectly good. But if they're not listening to Jesus, they're dishonouring the Father. It's sobering, isn't it? The thought of standing before the judge who you've offended because you haven't listened to Jesus. But there is a way to stand before the judge with confidence. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Do you want to stand before the judge with confidence? Well, Jesus says you can. You can stand before the judge without fearing death, without fearing eternal separation from him. How? Well, it's through Jesus' powerful words, isn't it, in verse 51. "Whoever obeys my word will never see death." You see, here is Jesus at the temple, the place where blessing was supposed to flow from Israel to the nations, to the rest of the world. And here he is saying, whoever you are, do you want blessing? Do you want life? Do you want confidence to stand before the judge? Well, whoever obeys my word will never see death. What power Jesus is claiming his words have. And this powerful claim, it's not lost on the Jews. Have a look at verse 52. At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever obeys your word will never taste death." Abraham and the prophets, they were people in the Old Testament part of the Bible, people who obeyed God's word. And yet the Jews say they died. But you, Jesus, you're saying whoever obeys your words will never die. So who on earth, Jesus, are you claiming to be? How can you assign such power to your own words, Jesus? How great do you think you are? Verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Now, on one level, the Jews are once again confirming that they just don't get who Jesus is. They're in the dark. But on another level, it's a good question, isn't it? The power of words depends on who says them. And if Jesus is just a demon-possessed liar, if he's just lying, then his words have no power, do they? And so it all depends on Jesus's identity. Who is Jesus? Does he have the power to say verse 51 or not? That whoever obeys his word will never see death. And so now we turn to the second point on the sheets, if you're using the handout. The second point, Jesus's powerful identity. We've seen his powerful words. Well, now Jesus's powerful identity. And there are four things that we learn about Jesus in these verses. And first of all, we learn that Jesus is the one who is glorified by the Father. Jesus is the one who's glorified by the Father. Have a look at verse 54. Jesus says, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Your Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." At the Oscars, a few months ago, how did the audience know that they should honour Leonardo DiCaprio as the best actor? How did the audience know? Well, it's because he was the one who was honoured by the powers that be. The members of the panel, the Academy, who decided that he was the one. And because they honoured him, It was right that everyone else honoured him too. Well, how do we know that Jesus is the one that we should honour? How do we know that he is the one whose words we should listen to? How do we know he's the one whose words we can trust? Well, it's because he is the one who is honoured, who is glorified by the Father. Ultimately, through Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, the Father glorifies Jesus. And if God the Father honours Jesus and endorses Jesus in this way, then it's right for everybody else to honour Jesus too, isn't it? In one sense, especially those who at the end of verse 54 claim God as their own. If the one who you claim as your God honours Jesus, then you should be more than happy to honour Jesus too, shouldn't you, by listening to his words. It's worth reflecting at this point that there's a lot of religious leaders out there who claim to have powerful words that we should listen to. But there's only one who is glorified by the Father. Only one who dies and is raised to life and ascends to heaven to reign. So let's have confidence in Jesus' words this morning. And make sure that we have confidence in Jesus' words alone. Because Jesus is the one, the only one, who the Father glorifies in this way. Who is Jesus? Can we trust his words? Well, yes, we can, because he's the one who's glorified by the Father. Secondly, Jesus is the one who knows and obeys the Father. Twice in verse 55, Jesus says that he knows the Father. Now, if you're a journalist, what kind of source or what kind of witness do you want? Well, you rely on witnesses and sources who are in the know. You know, if you're working for the Times newspaper, you want someone who's as close to the action as possible, don't you? You want someone who's in the cabinet to be your witness or your source. You want someone who's in the team's dressing room. You want someone who was at the meeting because you want someone who was there, who's in the know. Well, what kind of witness is Jesus when he talks about God and when he talks about the things of eternity? What kind of source is Jesus? Well, Jesus says, verse 55, I know the Father. I am the one who is in the know. As John says in chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Jesus has known the Father in eternity. And so you can't get a witness, you can't get a source who is better placed than Jesus to be able to comment on God and eternity, can you? Because Jesus has known the Father in eternity. He's in the know. But I guess if you're a journalist, as well as having sources who are close to the action and in the know, you also want a witness whose word is reliable, don't you? It's no good having a member of the cabinet as a source if they just make stuff up about the Prime Minister and tell lies. I mean, that's no good at all, is it? Well, Jesus is a source who's not just close to the action, but he's also completely trustworthy because verse 55, as well as knowing the Father, he also obeys the Father. Everything Jesus does, everything he says is in obedience to the Father. It's exactly what the Father wants him to say and do. And so therefore we can trust what Jesus says and we can trust that what he says is reliable. Well, once again, Jesus plays with the TV contrast button in verse 55. He is in the know, but those he's talking to are not in the know. Verse 55, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. The Jews that Jesus is talking to are liars because they claim to know God, they claim to know the Father, but they clearly don't know him, do they? Because they're rejecting the one that he sent. So they don't know God. And so there's a contrast here, isn't there? Jesus who does know God and the others who don't know him because they're rejecting Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment. Who do we need to know, go to Who do we need to go to if we want in the know, reliable information about God and eternity? Well, it's a Sunday school answer, isn't it? It's Jesus. We need to go to Jesus. So let's be encouraged to keep going to Jesus through God's word, the Bible, at home, when we're on our own, when we're at home group, when we're at youth group, and when we're with our families. Let's keep going back to Jesus for the truth about God, because he's the reliable source who's in the know. And who should we not go to if we want reliable, in-the-know information about God and eternity? Who should we not go to? Well, anyone who claims to know God but who rejects Jesus. Because Jesus calls such people liars. And so we need to be on our guard, don't we, when folk come along who claim to know God but are rejecting Jesus. So who is Jesus? Are his words really all that powerful? Well, he's the one who God glorifies, and he's the one who knows and obeys God. And thirdly, Jesus is the one who Abraham looked forward to. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. As early as the third chapter in the Bible, God promised to Eve a descendant, someone who would come along, who would crush the serpent's head and defeat the devil. And along comes Seth, but he's not the one. And along comes Noah, but he's not the one. And along comes Abraham, but he's not the one. And along comes Isaac, Abraham's son, but he's not the one either. And so Abraham is looking forward to God keeping his promise of this descendant. Abraham is someone who trusts God's word and obeys it. And so in that sense, he would look forward and he would see what God was going to do. He knew that God would keep his promise. He saw it would happen. Presumably not in all the clarity that we see it today in terms of, you know, Jesus coming and dying and being raised to life and all the details. But Jesus can say that Abraham saw it. He saw Jesus' day coming, and he was glad. So how do we know that Jesus is the one whose words we can trust? Well, who is Jesus? He's the one that Abraham looked forward to. And if it's good enough for Abraham, who is the father of the faith, if it's good enough for Abraham to respond with gladness to Jesus, then it should be good enough for the rest of Abraham's family, those who share his faith, to do the same, shouldn't it? To show the same family likeness as Abraham. It's why earlier in chapter 8, Jesus has questioned whether Abraham really is the father of those he's talking to. Because instead of showing that family likeness, instead of responding with gladness to Jesus, they're busy trying to kill him, aren't they? The people who Jesus is talking to. So I wonder if we're showing the family likeness. I wonder if we're responding to Jesus with gladness in our hearts. Well, it'd be a good thing to pray, wouldn't it? That God would make us more like our father Abraham, that God would increase our thankfulness for Jesus. Well, in verse 57, we don't see thankfulness, we see mocking. The Jews mock Jesus. Have a look at verse 57. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. The irony is, however, that although they mock Jesus, they actually speak the truth on this occasion, because Jesus has seen Abraham. Because who is Jesus? Fourthly, Jesus is the one who is God. Verse 58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is unmistakably giving himself the name that God gives himself in the Old Testament. Exodus 3, verse 14, God says to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am. Jesus is claiming to be God, and it is an outrageous claim that is not lost on the Jews. Look at what they do in verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They know exactly what Jesus is claiming, and so they waste no time in trying to stone Jesus, which is in keeping with what the Old Testament says about blasphemy. So Jesus' claim is an outrageous claim. He has seen Abraham because he is the eternal God. It's outrageous unless it's true. And John wants us to see that it is true, because verse 58 is the crescendo of John's gospel so far. It makes sense of what John says in the very first verse of his gospel when he talks about Jesus as the Word. The very first verse, John says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It makes sense of what John says in chapter 5, verse 18, that Jesus was making himself equal with God. And it makes sense of how Jesus can do things in John's gospel that only God can do, the way Jesus miraculously brings life through such things as the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the sick. Jesus is God. And so coming back to John chapter 8, how do we know that Jesus' words are powerful? How do we know that when he says he has the power to do things, that he can deliver? How do we know we can believe him when he says, "Whoever obeys my word will never see death"? Well, the power of words depends on who says them, doesn't it? And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." We can trust what the eternal God says about eternity, can't we? So as we draw things to a close, I think there are two warnings for us to heed. The first warning is at the end of verse 59. Have a little look. We read that Jesus slipped away from the temple grounds. As the people rejected Jesus, the divine one, Jesus, the divine one, withdraws. His glorious presence departs from the temple. And so this is a warning, isn't it? Where Jesus is not welcome, Jesus won't stay. It's a warning for those who won't welcome Jesus. But as we come to the end of chapter 8, I think there's also a warning for those of us who do welcome Jesus. As a church family, we do trust Jesus' powerful words, don't we? We do trust Jesus' powerful identity. We welcome Jesus. But I think the danger for us is that we come to passages like this in the Bible and we think to ourselves something along the lines of, you know, those silly people at the temple who didn't understand who Jesus was. I mean, come on, it's so obvious. And the danger is we end up slipping into pride and boasting, congratulating ourselves that we've worked out who Jesus is, unlike some people. But when we think like this, we're forgetting what chapter 8 has been teaching us all the way through. We forget that Jesus is the light of the world who came to a dark world. A world that, according to Jesus in chapter 8, verse 43, is unable to see, is unable to hear what Jesus says. And this is the world that in our nature, left to ourselves, we're a part of too. And it's next week as we move into chapter 9 and we see Jesus healing a blind man that we'll learn that in order for people to see, in order for those who are in the dark to receive light, it requires a miracle. It requires Jesus to open blind eyes. And so those who see Jesus, those who do welcome Jesus, we do so only because Jesus has powerfully and miraculously and graciously opened our eyes. And so there is a warning for us here as those who welcome Jesus. There's a warning that there is no room for boasting, no room for pride, but there's plenty of room for thankfulness, plenty of room to be grateful for God's grace towards us. So let's be trebly thankful this morning, if trebly is a word. Let's be thankful for Jesus' powerful words that bring life in eternity. Let's be thankful for Jesus' powerful identity that means we can trust his words. And let's be thankful that Jesus has powerfully and graciously opened our eyes to see the truth. Well, let's give thanks to God now as we pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful words of Jesus. Thank you that we can trust them because of who he is. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has opened our eyes. Please help us to go on obeying what Jesus says, to trust his promise of eternal life, and to have grateful hearts for what Jesus says, for who he is, and for what he's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.